Can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Last week, and we're going to continue the theme of last week. Last week, the study in Isaiah was a parallel passage to end times prophecies, the coming of Jesus. The Jews saying, we have waited for you, and they're done waiting because Jesus the Messiah comes. And for us, we're waiting for him too. We can't wait till Jesus comes back. For the Jews, it's going to be like, oh, we've waited for a Messiah, and they're finally going to realize who he is when their eyes open up. We'll get more into that today. And that when he comes, he's going to establish peace. The dead will rise to life. And that was a good chunk of the emphasis last week. And then we ended with God then telling the Jews that I have given you precept upon precept, line upon line. I have given you the word of God, just the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Precept upon precept, don't have idols. I gave it to you, but the people got into the attitude of forget. Forget the Bible. Forget the word of God. I don't care what it says. Much like our culture today. The Jews were there way before we were. Back in the Old Testament, they had multiple times of just being sick of the precept upon precept. And then what God says is, well, because you don't want to hear it from me, I'll let you hear it from the Assyrians and the Babylonians who will conquer you. And we're going to see it happen again. The Jews are going to come under the oppression of the Antichrist, which is something that's going to be talked about today. In the book of Isaiah, this section of Isaiah today is going to be about time future to us. A lot of it is about a time where the Jews will make a deal with the Antichrist. So in that precept upon precept ending last week, Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. Either we listen to Jesus about the truth of his word and we submit to it, we give our lives over to its truth, or he'll let discipline come our way. We'll learn it some other way. For the Jews, it was, again, the Assyrian. I'll bring people that don't speak Hebrew. I'll bring other nations to come and let you understand that when I say in the word of God that if you turn away from the God who created you and set you up and gave you your nation, then you will suffer horrible consequences. And they'll let you know it's true. To whom he said, this is the rest. I told you Jews, the word of God, this precept upon precept is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. We tell people, why don't you just give your life to Jesus? Bring a peace and joy. You'll turn away from sin. You won't waste your life. It's what gives us peace in the midst of turmoil. And people just don't want to hear it. But the word of the Lord was to them, again in mockery, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Because they mocked the word of God, they're going to go backwards. They're going to be destroyed. This week, that's what we covered last week. And then verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. And now we have to ask ourselves, when is this pertaining to? Is this pertaining to the days of Isaiah? And actually, we're going to find out that these verses that follow, that culminate in a global judgment, a judgment of the whole world, has to be future to us. So this is jumping to not only did they suffer as consequences of rejecting God's word back then, but there's going to be a future judgment. And I think specifically this is what it's talking about. Scornful men who will rule people. In Jesus' day, there were scornful men. They suffered. But this is going to be future to us, as we're going to see. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. And Sheol is the Hebrew word for Hades or hell, the grave. You've made a covenant with death and the grave. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So we see that these wicked men who are ruling from Jerusalem are going to make some kind of a covenant with death. Who's the author of death? Satan, the Antichrist. I'm going to say that it's talking about a covenant that they're going to make with the Antichrist. And they're going to make this covenant with the Antichrist in a way that when this scourge comes, when this judgment scourge comes from the Antichrist, when the scourge comes, we're going to be hidden. It's not going to affect us. And they're going to believe that lie. They're going to believe the lie that this covenant is going to somehow save them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Because we see here in verse 16, you guys are going to make a covenant with death, a false Messiah. Therefore, I'm going to bring a true Messiah. Now, this was quoted in Romans and Peter as pertaining to Jesus. This verse is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Well, the first time that this Messiah is going to rule, it says, goes on to say, well, Jesus didn't come to rule the first time. So again, this section is tied to time future to us. And by the way, you know, I was talking to somebody before the service and they had just come back from a mini vacation and they were visiting friends and family. And, you know, towards the end, a friend's friend who they hadn't known back when they lived in the area needed a ride to get to airport or whatever else. And so the husband and wife are taking her where she needed to go, and they're trying to witness to her, because the deal was, everybody was like, hey, you know, you're a Christian now, we don't really want to hear that much, but, you know, it's like the end, so we're going to start telling people about Jesus. And they're trying to witness to this lady, and who is a close friend of their friends, and she goes, you know what, you can kind of skip it, because I know what my life's mission is. My life's mission is, if it feels good, do it. I don't care what it is. And that's all I care about life. And they realized that, and in talking to her, she had just broken up a relationship she had with a lady for a while. She was now with a guy, and they were saying, well, what are you? And she goes, I'm whatever makes me feel good. And how many people in the world today are making that same covenant with death? See, what they're doing, in a way, they're doing exactly what is going to be specifically done with the Antichrist, is I'm going to cut a deal to live my life here, and somehow death will escape me. Somehow the scourge, the overcoming scourge, is going to miss me, and I'm going to just live for the here and now. Boy, I mean to tell you, if any of you have that temptation running around in your head, give it up, because it is death, and Hades is going to open up its mouth for the people that want to just live for the lust of the flesh. The Bible says that the three things that get us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians, they were in that night, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, was written on by the hand of God on a wall. All you could see was all that Belshazzar could see on the wall was the hand writing on the wall. What does that mean? It means God has seen what you're doing. He's weighed you in the scales and you're found wanting, and today you're going to die. Because they were eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what the Bible was saying that they were saying. And we're growing up in a culture where that's all people want, is eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, and who cares? I'll make a deal. The scourge will somehow get over me. And they've made a deal with the devil. Well, God did. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That's Jesus. And he brought him 2,000 years ago to die on the cross so that we could make a deal with God instead of the devil. So we could make a deal with God. If I humble myself and believe in you, will you give me life? And God says, I sure will. I'll give you life. And then the scourge will pass over you and you'll have everlasting life and you won't go to the grave. And then Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom, and all these so-called kingdoms and rulers of the world are going to be gone. But in Romans 9:30, it says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. How many of you try and tell people about Jesus? You need to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, why? I'm not a bad person. They've convinced themselves that they're good enough and they don't really consider themselves sinners. We are all sinners, and that's the first step to coming to faith in God, is to realize I am a sinner. And just one of my sins is enough for me to be judged by God. And so I need to have a savior. I need to have a cleansing. I need to have a cure for my sin. And see, that's what the Gentiles weren't pursuing to be good people. They were serving idols. But then when they found out there's this God who created me and that's what's wrong with me and I need a savior, they got on their knees and they believed by faith. So they became righteous. But the Jews said, oh, those Gentiles, what are they getting into Jesus for? We've got the law. We've got the prophets. We've got our history. And I'm corrupt in my heart. I'm corrupt in what I did. I'm corrupt in killing Jesus and sending falsely, trying him and convicting him. But I'm a Jew and I'm okay. And most people, well, all people are in those two boats. I'm either okay and I'm going to take my shot with God when I die. Or no, I am so messed up. I need Jesus Christ. I'm going to get on my knees and confess to him. And when we do that, something happens and power comes inside to change us and to make us desire to serve this loving God who loves us. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but by works. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone of Jesus was, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. The stumbling stone was Jesus saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will no way inherit the kingdom of heaven. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. He's quoting now, Paul is quoting this verse in Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The scourge will pass over. And Jesus is an offense because he points his finger at us and says, you're a sinner in need of a savior. How do we know he said that? That's what he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't care how righteous you think you are. I don't care how rich you think you are. You must be born again. And that's an offense to us. And our pride, human pride, is an offense for Jesus to tell us that we're a sinner that needs to be born again. Turn to 1 Peter 2:4, because this section of scripture is also a parallel passage. This is Peter quoting Isaiah. 2 Peter 2:4, coming to him, coming to Jesus as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Are you noticing that our peers in humankind are rejecting our Jesus? And it's okay. He's rejected indeed by fallen, unsaved man. They don't care what Jesus did for them. But chosen by God, he has been chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, how do we offer spiritual sacrifices to God? Well, I mean, it is a sacrifice to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a huge sacrifice. What is that huge sacrifice? Laying down your life. That's what Jesus said. Unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He was saying, our sinful, self-centered, rebellious, prideful life, on the day we got saved, we acknowledged to God, I'm sacrificing that. I want to lay it down for you. We don't do a good job of it sometimes. We still have to be sanctified and have our minds changed. But we said in our heart that day, we said, I'm done. You get to be ruling the throne of my life. And when I don't, you have permission to spank me. You have permission to do whatever it takes because it is my heart to serve you for the rest of my living days. That's a huge sacrifice that most people aren't willing to make. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. To give God, the God of the universe that so loved us, our heart, to give our heart to him. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Again, Peter now is quoting the same verse in Isaiah. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Don't your unbelieving friends get so fed up with you mentioning Jesus? Does that happen? Anybody? All the time. And you know what? But to us, how can you, why do you do this? Because he's precious to us. Because his message is precious, because he would be precious to you if you would only humble yourself and see, as I see, that he is the cornerstone. He's precious to us. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So again, Peter had said in there that he quoted Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 28:16. Isn't it awesome that Jesus called us out of darkness, delivered us into his marvelous light, that once we were not a people, we were lost in our trespasses and sins? And really, what Peter is saying is that we were Gentiles. We had no hope. We had to go become a Jew. You know, back in the days before Jesus, you had to go become a Jew. There was no hope as a Gentile to go straight to God. But now through Jesus Christ, he's the chief cornerstone, and everybody that bows the knee to him actually becomes a little brick in his temple that he's building here on earth. We become part of his holy priesthood. We become part of his temple that he's making. And when the capstone, when the final soul gets saved and it's done, then the church is going to be called home, when the nets are full, as some people say. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily in making a deal with the devil to think that you're going to get away from the scourge that's going to come. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail, which is talking about the hail of judgment, very common in Old Testament to use hail as judgment, will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters of judgment will overflow the hiding places. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. So God is saying, I'm going to make justice the reality on earth. God's kingdom is going to come. And when he comes, the measuring line, God's going to lay out the measuring line. And the plummet is the plumb bob. It's a builder. These are builder's terms. I'm going to build a kingdom of God here on earth. And when the scourge comes before that, your covenant with death is going to be gone. Now, last time I taught Isaiah, I wasn't teaching what I'm going to teach you now. And it really, what I'm saying is something that really came with the author Bill Salas, who's covered, he's written books on Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, and other things. And I think he was onto something when he and I were talking about this, and that is that this is tied to the book of Revelations, this scourge, this covenant with death and hell. So let's look again, fulfilled in Isaiah's day? No. This prophecy was not fulfilled in Isaiah's day. Fulfilled in Jesus's day? Well, yes. In fact, turn to Revelation 6:7 as I'm going through this. Yes, in a way, because did the Jews make a deal with the devil? In a way, they did. They said that, in fact, the chief priest said, Jesus must die in order for us to not lose our kingdom. And they delivered Jesus over to the Romans, because for us to live, for the scourge to not hit us, we're going to deliver Jesus over to the Romans, to the false of, you know, to the authorities. And so these wicked rulers they cut a deal with the devil. To them, the Romans were the devil. But when Jesus came, he didn't become the cornerstone that established justice and get rid of all lies on the earth, did he? He came the first time to die for our sins, but in the future, he's going to set up his kingdom. And so this is my conjecture, and Bill and I were talking about it and kind of talking through the sequence together. The Bible makes it clear there's going to be a global government, as I've mentioned many times. Daniel says there's going to be, the world's going to go to global government. In fact, I saw another sign featured on Fox News yesterday, a girl holding up a sign saying, "Let Mexico be America again." The programming that is happening in our culture is just unbelievable to create the global utopia that the Bilderbergers, everybody else, thinks that needs to happen. There is also a very strong push, and as part of the purpose-driven movement, the emerging church movement, and everything, to create a global religion. In fact, there's a big shindig happening over in the capital of all the religions uniting, and the Pope's going to be there, and a bunch of evangelical leaders are going to be there, and that's going to be happening pretty soon. I was going to make a handout on it. And the call of all these leaders is we have to become one to do good things. So that's going to happen. But see, there's also wars that the Bible talks about. Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39. There are going to be attempts by the world to wipe out the nation of Israel because they're the problem children. They're the ones that are keeping us from developing global peace. And they're not going to be wiped out because God's going to preserve them. And the world is going to say, we know this from Scripture, because the Jews build a temple. And for the Jews to build a temple again in Jerusalem is for them to again become a fundamentalist exclusive religion. They're going to say, this is the true God. This is the one we're going to worship. We're going to worship here at the temple. And they're going to be allowed to do that. And apparently, if this is an accurate analysis of this prophecy, they're going to make a deal with the death and they're going to make a deal with the Antichrist, hell. And to keep the scourge of the rest of the world having to conform to a global religion or else. And the Bible makes it clear that when this happens, there's going to be death of multitudes of people who are not going to conform with the changes that are coming in the new world order. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, and this is Jesus who is opening the fourth seal of the scroll of seven seals, and this is the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades, which is death and Sheol. If it was Old Testament, followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now going back to Isaiah 28:18, it's saying, you rulers, you false rulers of Jerusalem, you have made a covenant with death and Sheol. And you're making this covenant so that the scourge won't affect you. But the scourge is going to affect you, and it's going to kill you. And we have Revelation saying that this seal is open, and there's going to be a curse that runs through. Death and Hades is going to actually come and bring a massive destruction to the world. And this might be very well why Jesus told the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist turning against you, the one that you made the deal with, then you need to run out of Jerusalem and get into the hills or you'll die. Your covenant with death will be annulled by the Antichrist 3.5 years into the tribulation. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a terror, just to understand the report. As soon as it goes out, it, the annulled covenant, will take you. In other words, it sounds like those people that don't get out of Jerusalem like Jesus told them to, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that know you got to flee from Jerusalem. The people that don't, that stay behind, each day, what Isaiah seems to be saying is, each day that deal is being annulled by the Antichrist, you're going to hear, this many people got rounded up and killed last night. This many people got rounded up and killed last night. The Antichrist is going through and rounding up by his security forces and killing everybody as it's going on, which again is why Jesus warned him. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. There's no place to hide, no place to get comfort during the time of being hunted down, as Jesus said would be the case. For the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim. These are victory as at Mount Perazim, a major victory in the Old Testament of God's people being victorious, David being victorious. He will be angry as in the Valley of Gibeon, another past victory of military, that he, and notice it's capitalized, he, Jesus, may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. So in the midst of this annulment of this covenant with death, when the Jews are being slaughtered, in comes Jesus. And he's going to be victorious to do an unusual act that we'll see further define as we go through here. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon, where? The whole earth. Was the whole earth destroyed in the time of making a covenant with the Romans in the days of Jesus? No. So Isaiah is prophesying Armageddon. He's prophesying the end of the tribulation period. He's prophesying the Jews making a deal with the devil instead of with God. Jesus said that I have come in my Father's name, me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. You will make a covenant with him. You will make a deal so that you can build your temple, so that you Jews can escape the scourges. The rest of the world goes into their global religion. You're going to be able to have your religion, and it's all going to come down according to the scriptures. And then verses 23 through 29, it's really a farming term, and it's as it gets into chapter 29, which is flowing, forget the chapter divisions, this is still God speaking about what's going to happen in these days. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? Does he keep plowing and plowing and plowing? Or does he plow and then he gets the seed out and sows? Of course, he plows and then he sows. When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin? Doesn't he throw it out, the black cumin, and scatter the cumin seeds? Plant the wheat in rows, but for wheat he does it more in rows. The barley in the appointed place. And doesn't a farmer know that, well, this kind of seed you scatter, this kind of seed you put in rows, this kind of seed you do this. Doesn't the farmer know you do things differently? For he instructs him in the right judgment as God teaches him. And then verses 27 to 29 are just the different ways that you get the harvest in. You don't harvest wheat and barley and cumin the same way. And this all goes back to the verse where in verse 21 where he says his unusual act. God is saying, I don't always act the same way. And the way I'm going to act at the end of time is different than I have ever acted before. Let's go to chapter 29, verse 1. Woe to Ariel, and it's talking about Jerusalem. Ariel is a city in Israel to this day, but it's really a play on the word, which means lion and God, because it goes on to say, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. But see, the city of Jerusalem is going to become what? It's going to become the place, the throne, for the lion of the tribe of Judah when he comes to reign. And so it's actually a play on words of the meaning of Ariel, because the city where David dwelt was Jerusalem. Add year to year, let feasts come around. Yet I will distress Jerusalem. I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. Because of these rulers who made a covenant with death and hell that God annulled, they're going to suffer. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. I will raise up siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground, your speech shall be low, out of the dust, your voice shall be like the mediums out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now, apparently, you guys are going to be hiding. You're going to be digging holes. You're going to be trying to find a place where you can survive as the siege mound is brought against. And again, we know from the scriptures that a siege mound is going to be put around Jerusalem as the Antichrist amasses the armies for Armageddon. And now, we see Armageddon, verse 5. A future war, the last war on earth. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. In other words, I'm going to let them kill you. I'm going to let them siege you. I'm going to let them get to the point, all the way up to the point where you are about to be completely annihilated like the nations of the world have wanted to do for millennia. But then, very suddenly, I'm going to turn your foes into dust. You, the invaders, will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with a storm and tempest and a flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations, not Romans, not the, you know, they haven't been a nation. Israel hasn't been a nation since the Babylonians defeated the Judah. And so all the nations, this is the final battle of Armageddon. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, Jerusalem, even all who fight against her in her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats. In his dream, he eats. But he awakens, and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks in his dream. But he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Let's turn to Zechariah 14:1. What do the nations of the world dream for? They dream for the annihilation of Israel. I'm sure that Abbas and the Ayatollahs of Iran and the different Arab leaders around the world, the Muslim countries, they probably wake up, oh, Israel got defeated in my dream. Oh, they're still here. They wake up and they think they're going to destroy. They think they've got it. The Antichrist is going to say, we've got them. There's no way the God of Israel can defend. We've got the entire armies of the world all gathered in the Valley of Jezreel and the Battle of Megiddo, Valley of Megiddo, and we're going to annihilate the Jews tomorrow. In fact, they're already doing it. In Zechariah 14:1, this is a prophecy for to us. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Isaiah, it would be Ariel. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet, our King Jesus' feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, when he returns visibly, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, half towards the south. Going to verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day in which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. There will be a miraculous deliverance. Jesus comes, and when it's supposed to be night, the day stays. Now, Isaiah 28, let's go back to Isaiah 29, but remember 28:21 said, his awesome work to bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Don't you think it's unusual for Jesus to come back and the lights not to, you know, the sun to not set, etc.? Again, I think Isaiah and Revelation and Zechariah 14 are a complete parallel passage. And again, some of you might be thinking, but what does this have to do with me and serving Jesus, being in my family and whatever else? And I just want to tell you, let's not get into the trap of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God gives us these things so that we as Christians can have the thinking that he thinks. There are millions of professing Christians who think Israel should be wiped off the map today. There are many Christians that I've known that give to World Vision. And I said, do you know what World Vision stands for? They say, no. I go, World Vision stands for getting rid of the nation of Israel so the Palestinians can live there in peace. And do you want to give your money to that? And so World Vision, they advertise themselves as a Christian aid organization. I've written them over some of their anti-Semitic stuff that they sent out in emails and stuff, and I've written them, and they're unashamed in this. And recently heard that it's still that policy. I have people that used to go to this church that think that they go off and listen to some YouTube yahoos that think that Israel's wiped off the map or should be not part of God's covenant, not part of his chosen people, not there by divine covenant, which makes you have to ignore all these prophecies that can only be fulfilled by Jesus returning to a nation of Israel with rulers of Israel ruling over Jerusalem for these things to happen and to set up his kingdom. And they sit there and they listen to a few people and they get off into into rejecting God's people. And we only know, I only know God's attitude towards his Jewish people by reading his word and having people that have taught me these things in his word. So if this seems somewhat obscure and everything else, let me just say, don't think of it that way. God wants you to know. You're for his people. You're in accordance with his will. He has miraculously brought the Jewish people back into the land of Israel. He has miraculously preserved them. Through the 48 War of Independence, the 67 War where the Egyptians and Syrians wanted to wipe them off the map, the 73 War where they thought for sure we're going to do it because it's a surprise attack during Yom Kippur, all those miraculous deliverances by God to save his people. And so now the United Abbas is going through all over the world trying to get the United Nations to force this brand new peace process plan again against the Jews, ultimately to make them annihilated as a country. That's the plan. That's the mission. And there's a lot of Christians that support that effort. People that say they're Christians that support that effort. And they're Christians that are being deceived into these false doctrines that clearly the Bible is contrary to. And I don't like to fight God, do you? Should we think like God thinks? And this is a very clear issue. If you read all the scriptures, and there's tons in Isaiah that we've already covered that deal with God's future dealings with the Jewish people, and Zechariah for that matter. So Isaiah 29:8 again, it shall be as when you were hungry, a man dreams the destruction of the nation of Israel. He drinks, but he awakes. Indeed, he is faint, and his soul still craves, so the multitude of the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. They lose. Now again, if I have, you know, those friends of mine that have gone a different way in their thinking, you know, if they're right, Israel does get wiped off the map because God doesn't really care about the Jews anymore. All he cares about people that believe in Jesus. Then I will, as I've said many times, I will humbly submit my resignation as a pastor and say, I don't understand the Bible. I can't understand it because this is clear. I mean, all these verses we've covered, so clear in Isaiah, so clear in Zechariah, so clear to me. And if I'm wrong, then I'm obviously unqualified. So everybody, you know, people say, Kevin, you can't say that. Really? I mean, no, I can't say that. I can't. It's clear. It's not ambiguous is what I'm saying. And, at least it's not ambiguous to me. So pause and wonder. Blind yourselves to be blind. Unbelieving Jews he's talking about. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. And, you know, I was going to cover Romans 11. Let's cover Romans 11. This is a prophecy where Isaiah says, you Jews are blind. You're blind to Jesus being the rock that comes and, you know, behold, I lay in Zion a rock that will be there as a foundation. You're blind because you are not listening to the prophets. Romans 11:25 says the same thing, Paul. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, talking to Gentiles, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We Gentile Christians are not to become arrogant against God's chosen people, the Jews, is what it's saying. Because God has allowed them to be blind because they have rejected the prophets, because they were ruled by people that led the people astray instead of leading them to Jesus. That did happen, and God has given them over to a blindness for a season until we're full. Until a Gentile Jewish church is full. And so all Israel will be saved. When Jesus comes back, that blindness comes off their eyes. The ones that do survive and don't get killed, they will all cry out to Jesus, we're going to see. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. When Jesus comes back, they're going to see. They're going to rejoice that Jesus is coming back, and he's their Messiah. Concerning the gospel, the good news of Jesus saving us from sin, they, current unbelieving Jews, are enemies. They are enemies to that. If they die in unbelief, they'll die and go to the lake of fire. But that doesn't mean that God is dealing with them in a special way that he promised. Our enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, concerning all the people that are going to be chosen by God because they bowed the knee to serve him directly as Gentiles going straight to Jesus through faith in Jesus Christ, are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. What God promised to the Jews is not negotiable. It's going to stay till the end of time. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Aren't we kind of glad that the whole history wasn't wrapped up in 30 AD when everybody bowed the knee to Jesus and, you know, all the Jews said, he's our Messiah and we love him and we're, you know, bring your kingdom in and everything. See, it was their unbelief that gave the Gentiles an ability to come to faith in Jesus. Going back to Isaiah 29:9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, like a rabbi, saying, read this, read Isaiah 53. That's what we can do today. You can go to a Jewish rabbi and say, read Isaiah 53. Who is this talking about? And clearly it's talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, being crucified, taking all of our sins upon him. Read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, who doesn't know, is not a rabbi. Read this. And he says, I'm not literate. I can't understand it. In fact, the rabbis don't even let their people read Isaiah 53. I don't want to read it. It does read too much like Jesus, so I don't want to read it. And so God said that there would be a drought. There would be a blindness and a drought. How long has it been since since the Jews have had a prophet? It's been since Prophet John the Baptist and Jesus. They've been 2,000 years without a prophet. God says, okay, because you reject the gospel of Jesus, I'm going to make a drought. I'm going to make a blindness. You're not going to have any prophets coming. A drought of the prophets. And there's been 2,000 years. And when you take the Old Testament prophets that they've already had and you said, read this, read this, read this, they say, I can't understand it. And, but the day is coming and it's already here, by the way. When first time we went to Israel, there was very few Christian congregations in Israel. You go today, I'm hearing from people that have gone today that it's escalated, it's exploded in Israel. The Jews are turning to Jesus already. The blinders are coming off. They are becoming believers in Jesus and testifying. In fact, somebody was telling me, Don Barry Schultz was telling me that they get reports that now that it used to be, I can't remember what they told me it used to be, but right now, when you ask the military commanders and the different units in Israel, who's your best soldiers? You know who they say? Messianic Jews. Our soldiers who believe in Yeshua, HaMashiach, as the Messiah, they're the ones that are best soldiers. And then we were talking about why. Well, because they want to be a witness to their Jewish, to their non-believing Jewish friends. Because they're not wanting to go out and get drunk and carousing and go to the parties in Tel Aviv and everything else. They want to work because they're set free by Jesus and they want to serve the country that gave them the Messiah. Therefore, and this is a verse that Jesus quoted, verse 13, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. And Jesus quoted that in Matthew 15. And let this be a lesson to all of us too. Do we want it to just be our lips, you know, singing worship time to Jesus? Lord, I love you. The cross before me, the world behind me. You know, no turning back. Do we want that to just be our lips or do we want it to be in our heart? And may God help us to put it into our heart. And what it takes is just having a But remove their hearts far from me, for their fear toward me is taught as a commandment of men. Men can change what my attitude towards God, because man redefines who the God is that I'm supposed to serve and honor. That's what the Pharisees were doing. God's word says that you're supposed to honor your father and mother, but Jesus said, but you say that if you want to give your gift at the altar to God, then you don't have to take care of your mother and father. Therefore, you teach us the commandments of man. In teaching the commandments, you violate the law of God. Rightly does it say, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I want to know what God says in his word, and let that be what guides my life. And there's many people today saying God doesn't speak to these other issues in our society, and that we shouldn't even embrace calling what's right, right, and wrong, wrong. And that would be the same as, I love you, Lord, but I support the homosexual agenda. I love you, Lord, but men and women should be able to sleep together before they get married, because that's the way our culture is, and we don't want to be offensive as Christians to say it's not the case. I love you, Lord, but, our church is going to, and I heard more about this week, our church is going to have, as soon as we're done with church, we're going to go drink some of the brew that we just cooked up. On and on and on, it's happening. What happened there is happening here. And so we want God's word to be what rules our life. Amen? And what he has said. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Oh, man. I hate woes. Oh Lord Jesus, don't let me ever be a woe. To just think I can hide from God what I'm doing. Do you guys hide anything from God? Do you think you're hiding something from God? You're not going to. He's going to do a marvelous work. He is going to cause the wise men to perish, the so-called wise men of this world to perish. Surely, verse 16, you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Do you realize verse 16 is a prophecy of evolution coming on the scene? Shall he did not make me. Isn't that evolution? We don't answer to God. And we get to form our own rules. We can do whatever we want to. And God says, you got it backwards. I'm the potter, you're the clay. You don't get to be the clay telling the potter how to make you. I'm the one who created the universe, God is saying. I'm the one who created the rules. I'm the one who has ruled. You so-called wise men that are going to be destroyed are mocking the potter and telling the potter to take a hike. It is not yet very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. Lebanon at the time of Isaiah had been cleaned of all of its trees. It was going to become a fruitful field esteemed as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel when he comes. This is a prophecy of the last days. The people who want to be the potter and form their God, out of clay they make the God they want to worship, who lets them do whatever they want to do, party and have fun, eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow you die. Those people that are making that clay God, they're going to die in their wisdom, but God is going to restore the cedars of Lebanon. He's going to restore joy and peace. The deaf will hear. For the terrible one, verse 20, Satan, is brought to nothing. The scornful one, who joined with Satan in scorning God, is consumed. And all who watch for iniquity are cut off. And Let's just end with that in the sense there's some more verses that just talk some more about Jesus' coming kingdom there to end the chapter. But may God help us to not be offended by the Word of God in these last days. Help us to be wise in humility, to worship and honor with our hearts the wise one, God, who has created the heavens and the earth and knows what's best for us. Let's not join in the wise of the world, quotation marks, the people who think they're making a utopia, a social order that will make everybody happy and tolerant with each other as we move to this new world religion and government. Let's realize that's smoke and mirrors. It's going to go away. It's going to be judged. It's going to be destroyed by the coming Jesus, who is that rock of Zion that God has sent to come and deliver us from evil. The terrible one, Satan, is going to be brought low. And we're going to be able to be with him forever. And if any of you today are here and you do not know Jesus, then why? Are you like that girl in the car who sits there and goes, "Don't even tell me, man, I am living for the lust of flesh that can be over tomorrow." My son's a firefighter, and he was called to two different fatal accidents in one day here last week, where he saw people that, I mean, they had just gone out of a driveway. They had just left their driveway. Bam! And, you know, all of them were injured. One maybe more got killed. At least one was killed. They were leaving that driveway. There was drug paraphernalia and stuff in the car. Don't know if that had anything to do with it, but they were eating, drinking, be merry. They were having fun. They were doing the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. They were living for right then, and then bam, eternity came calling for them. And so may God help us to realize that the preciousness of life and the frailty of life on this earth, which is meaningless apart from life in Jesus. And we're here as his ambassadors to tell him the truth, to tell him the truth of what God has said. And if they say, "Oh yeah, line upon line, heard that, you guys are just a bunch of crazies, the Bible's been written by a bunch of men, it's all a bunch of garbage book," then just grieve in your soul and your heart for the people that think that way, because they're blind. And they don't see. And may God have mercy on them. And if you're here today and you realize I need to get right with Jesus, then let's just join in this prayer as we close in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you. And God, if there is someone here that just wants to put down their weapons of warfare against you and stop living for the flesh and the world, which never satisfies, never cures what ails us in the inner man and woman, which is a knowing there's a need for, there's something wrong. We know we're sinners and we're bound in sin and we're slaves of sin and we want to be set free. That God, they would just come to you humbly and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner. That God, I want to break away from this rat race of sin that never satisfies. Though I pursue pleasure, I receive grief and anxiety as a result, because you created me to have fellowship with you, to pursue you, the God and the creator of my soul. And God, I want to today admit I want to give it up. I want to serve you. I want you to be the potter and me to be the clay. Do with me what you want, Lord. Save me by the power of your gift of the shed blood of Jesus, your son, on the cross to wash away my sins. I want to be sinless, Lord, by your forgiveness. And then walk in service to you, to serve you until the day you take me home. And God, change my heart to want to serve you and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen." Stand and worship God. Your song. The work on earth is, I think, getting close to done. Why? Because I sense the world doesn't really want his work anymore, and God's a gentleman, and he's going to say, okay, they don't want the work. They don't want the Holy Spirit. They don't want the conviction. And so with that, it's like our urgency is here to keep serving him until he does come, because there's time is short. If you want to come and talk about Jesus, come and talk to me, and I'd love to pray with you some more if you want to give your life to him. God bless. Keep you in his care.